Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests and family of our child being baptized this morning from out of town. We're glad you're all here. If you're new to our community and would like to get to know more about us, there are Let's Get Acquainted cards in the seat rack in front of you. You may sign those and pass them to your neighbor or put them in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign those and pass them to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. It remains a full time in the church year, and you can see a list of announcements of upcoming events in the inside cover of your bulletin. I would open it up to any of you who have announcements you'd like to highlight or share to stand and share with the church this morning. Whatever it is, it'll be the best lunch in town. Yes. Good.
On Sunday, May 20th, our church is going to take the first step towards becoming an Earth Care Congregation. That's a PCUSA program designed to help all of our churches be good stewards of God's creation. It includes things like being cognizant of recycling, energy conservation at the actual church, as well as programming, worship,
and that will be in the library of the Martin House. Are there any others? Thank you. Oh, did we have another announcement? Okay. It is a joy to gather together and worship God in this continued season where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So with the joy of all that God has done and is doing in our midst, let us worship. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. In this day of rest and the friendship we share and the meal prepared for us, God is here. In the silence of prayer, in the laughter of children, in the songs of our voices, God is here. In the words that we hear, in the call to follow, and the tug that pulls us out the door, God is here. Let us worship God here and follow Christ into the world. And let us pray. God of love, you are the wellspring of new life. Pour into our hearts the new grace that we may be refreshed to worship this day in joy, confident of your presence and empowered by your peace. In Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to the calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and to make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ has died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in the power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on these steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. How are you all this morning?
Good.
Good. Have we had enough cheesecake?
Yeah.
Yes. Are we excited? This is a special day. You know why this is a special day? Because we're going to baptize Haynes, our little brother and our friend. So today we're going to remember that God loves us all, even from the very time we're born. And today we're going to show that love by sprinkling water on his head and saying that God has blessed and claimed him. So in a little bit, I'm going to ask you a question, because part of a baptism means that all of us are going to agree to help Haynes be a part of our church. Do you think you can do that? Do you think you can help Haynes be a part of our church?
No.
Okay, so in a little bit, I'm going to ask you a question, and you will say, I do, okay? Are you ready? All right. Hear these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hear also these words of Scripture. As many as you were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Jesus Christ. Obeying the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and confident of his promises, we baptize those whom God has called. In baptism, God claims us and seals us and shows us that we belong to God. God frees us from sin and death, uniting us with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and joined to Christ's ministry of love, peace, and justice. Let us remember with joy our own baptism as we celebrate this sacrament.
On behalf of the session of First Presbyterian Church, I present Haynes Douglas Granillo, son of Jeff and Leanna Granillo, for baptism.
Leanna and Jeff, do you desire for Haynes to be baptized?
We do.
Relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to your child?
We do.
Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you?
We do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you?
We do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you?
We will, with God's help.
Do we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Haynes by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging him to know and follow Christ and to be a faithful member of his church? Do we?
We do.
And this is for you, the children of the church. Do you promise to care for Haynes and be his friend? Do you promise to help him learn the stories of Jesus and to be a part of his church? Do you?
We do.
Good job. Let us pray. We give you thanks, eternal God, for you nourish and sustain all things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your Spirit moved over the watery chaos, calling forth order and life. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the waters of the flood, giving righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of slavery through the waters of the sea into the freedom of the promised land. In the waters of Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed with your Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ set us free from sin and death and opened the way to eternal life. We thank you, O God, for the water of baptism. In it, we are buried with Christ in his death. From it, we are raised to share in his resurrection. Through it, we are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit to move over this water that it may be a fountain of deliverance and rebirth. Wash away the sin of all who are cleansed by it. Raise them to new life and graft them to the body of Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that they may have the power to do your will and continue forever in the risen life of Christ. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be all praise, honor, and glory, now and forever. Amen. What is the Christian name of this child?
Haynes Douglas.
Haynes Douglas, child of the covenant. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Haynes, for you, Jesus Christ has come. He has fought, he has suffered. For you, he entered the shadow of Gethsemane and the terror of Calvary. For you, he uttered the cry, "It is finished." And then on the third day, he was raised for you and ascended into heaven, and there he intercedes for you. And we know that in this way, the words of the gospel become true. We love him because he first loved us. And we walk around the church so you can see your new family, the family of God, into which you have been claimed. Let us welcome Haynes into the Church of Jesus Christ, and let us stand and profess the faith of that church in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of John, chapter 5. Listen for God's word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Although we are in the season of Easter celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and many of the stories we've been hearing come from that time between Easter and the ascension of Jesus, today we remember the Last Supper, the last things Jesus has to say to his disciples before he leaves them, and he tells them he loves them and that they are to love one another. From the Gospel of John, listen for God's word to you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, give us the grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit, that through your word we would hear our name called in love. We pray through Christ. Amen. On Valentine's Day, I stood helpless in front of a sea of red and pink. It was a wall of greeting cards masquerading as a shelf on an aisle at Kroger. Several other last-minute shoppers were there, all men, all hoping to find a card with the right balance of affection versus saccharine sentiment. And at this late hour, the pickings were slim. Crude jokes that would not land, effusive outpourings of emotion that would be more appropriate in a pre-adolescent diary, cards whose expense would start a fight in most marriages. I would have taken anything with a golden retriever on it at that point, but I gave up. I went homespun and then bought a bouquet. Flowers, I figured, told a better story. It would be easy to use this experience as a parable about the commercialization of love or holidays in general. And we're quite good at turning most holidays into exchanges of buying and selling. Love and patriotism, motherhood and fatherhood, incarnation and resurrection, all promise economic activity and a card to boot. We can only wonder what St. Patrick would think. Love is a word often used, but maybe less well known. Or maybe it's known, it's just not easy to articulate what it is. And that's why it's difficult to find the right Valentine's Day card. How do you find the words? Love is something we experience. It defies rationality. Who can tell us when we first fell in love with our spouse or our child or a parent? Maybe you can, but it's hard to articulate nonetheless, or at least communicate that with another person. We talk about loving God and neighbor in our church. What does that mean? Can we really know? It's not that we don't know these things. It's just difficult to voice in a way that has more depth than your average greeting card. We can say, love first, love all, until the cows come home. But what difference does that make? It's possible that we could construe Jesus' farewell to his disciples as a kind of love letter. And although we're in the season of Easter, remembering that time between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, today we find him with the disciples at the Last Supper, not long before his death. Jesus says goodbye to his disciples over the course of several chapters in the Gospel of John. And the address is full of content: prayers for the people present, a prediction of Jesus' death, memorable sayings, instructions for what's next. And these particular words we hear today have to do with this last piece. Jesus tells the disciples about his relationship with God. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." We've all heard language like that before. And those of us who have been going to church for a long time know all about the love of God. "God is love," says John in another one of his books, in one of his letters. And so, as if to emphasize this point, Jesus uses the word love 9 times in a few short sentences. We get the picture. Who is God? Love. Who is Jesus? Love. How is God in the world? Love. Who are we meant to be? Love. So we get it. But do we really know what Jesus is asking when he says, "Love one another"? Can we say more about love than the average cliche greeting card? One of the things that might help us is the language of the New Testament, Greek. We're used to hearing the word love in church, but Greek enriches our understanding because it has 4 different words for love. Eros, which is romantic, attractive love. Storge, which is affection. Agape, which is unconditional love, and philios, which is friendship. Don't worry, that's all the Greek for today. And when we hear the word love in the gospel, it usually has to do with agape, the unconditional love of God. It forms the basis of what Jesus says when he repeats that word 9 times. And so when he says, "Abide in my love," he's really saying, "Abide in the unconditional, sacrificial love of God that goes to the ends of the earth to find you." We get more definition that way. But in the middle of all that love, lest we get confused, Jesus starts to talk about something else. Friendship. That's a kind of love too. Philios. Jesus suggests that our picture of God's love is really incomplete without this added definition. "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I heard from my Father." So if you do what Jesus is asking, if you love God, if you love one another, you will be a friend of God. Sounds kind of quaint, but it's true. God wants to be your friend. Friendship enriches our understanding of what the love of God means. Maybe there would have been a time where this was an easy way to think about our relationship with God. It's a good time in your life. And that's because friendship is a universal experience, or at least it was. A recent survey by the health insurer Cigna revealed that 1/2 of all Americans feel lonely or left out. Or another way to think about it, they lack friendship. Over 1/2 of people feel like someone doesn't know them well. 40% of people lack companionship or meaning. And if you're wondering why a health insurance company is asking these questions, it's because loneliness, lack of relationship, connection, friendship, a lack of all of these things has a dire health consequences. So even if you're not lonely, maybe you can at least remember a time in your life when you were. You remember that first day of school when you didn't know a soul, or when you moved to a new place and just interacting with people in the grocery store seemed intimidating. Maybe you were lonely after a relationship ended, or a divorce, or a loss. When you lose the person closest to you, you are always lonely. Maybe you felt lonely when your children were born, and the whole world seemed to shrink. We don't often talk about the hard parts of raising children, but there it is. It can be lonely. Or maybe you became lonely when your children grew up and moved away. All of a sudden, the animating purpose of your life changed. Or maybe you live by yourself and you didn't always, but you remember the days seemed more crowded and you wish there were more noise. Maybe relationships that were once special and close feel distant and different. Or maybe even if you're around people constantly, you still feel alone. If the way God relates to us is as a friend, what does that mean when friendship isn't an always relatable experience? The Bible says plenty about friendship. It tells the story of David and Jonathan. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Proverbs extols the benefits of friendship. A friend sticks closer than one's closest kin. Abraham, the father of faith, was called a friend of God. So too was Moses, who spoke to God face to face like a friend. And there's something about the Christian life, there's something about relationship with God, independent of our relationship with other people, and that suggests friendship. In a recent book called The Character of Virtue, the theologian Stanley Hauerwas published a series of letters he wrote to his godson on the anniversary of his baptism every year. And each letter identified a particular Christian virtue, a kind of pattern of life a disciple of Jesus would exhibit. And so one of these virtues, Hauerwas wrote, was friendship. He wrote to his godson to tell him that they were going to be friends. Hauerwas talked about the barriers he and his godson might have from being friends. They were from different places, different countries, different generations. Aristotle, Hauerwas said, thought such friendships were impossible since most of our relationships are based on common interest or convenience. But he said that true friendship is based on a common pursuit of virtue, an ideal, which sounds kind of highfalutin, except it's something that we all know instinctively. We all recognize we're friends because we have something important in common, something that's not just surface level. C.S. Lewis says the basis of friendship is that moment when you say, you two, I thought I was the only one. It's that moment on the way of life that despite all the differences, all the natural barriers, all the things that keep people from one another, you recognize something in common, something important. It's how we meet our friends, our partners, our husbands and wives. It's the way we meet God. Hauerwas says, God in Christ claims us with a love that moves the sun and the stars. In this, according to Jesus, the Creator is the one who wants to be our friend. And so what we have in common is we are created, redeemed, and loved by God. And so that's true even if we feel lonely. As much as our church communities reflect common interests or identity, whether background, education, race, ethnicity, wealth, or just a group of friends, the reason we're here is actually we have one relationship, one important friendship in common. Thomas Aquinas said that the goal of the spiritual life is to become friends with God. It means that over time you recognized that the thing that's truest about you is this shared identity, this resemblance, that over time, over the course of years, you recognize something in Jesus of a mirror, even if that ideal feels far away sometimes. This also means that in church, you are surrounded by a group of people who share this resemblance. And so you may be new here, or maybe you've lived in this community for a long time and been going to this church and it feels like home. And because here you still get a sense of, you too? I thought I was the only one. Even if sometimes we go through times where the community seems distant or the image of God is hard to find, it remains in the friendship of a community that attributes its common life to Christ. It means that through our living together, over time, we don't just recognize Christ in ourselves, we recognize the image of God in others, and we think, maybe one day I can look like that too. Continuing on this theme of friendship, C.S. Lewis points out that we underestimate how powerful it is. He says that all the great world-changing movements of history don't come from deliberate plans, but from small groups of friends whose animating passion becomes contagious for good or for bad. The Renaissance, the Reformation, communism, Methodism, abolitionism, the Royal Society, this is Lewis's list, all begin with a small group of friends recognizing that they have something important in common. Religions with grand plans of saving the world, Roman emperor worship, the church construed as saving civilization, do not come to much. Only small groups of friends, he says. This is why churches take retreats. They're not just frivolous, they're part of the serious work of friendship. So when Jesus prays for his disciples, when he tells them to love one another, he doesn't pronounce it from a mountaintop like a prophet. He says it as a friend at a table, sharing a meal. The miracle of Jesus is that the God who was once unapproachable and maybe even terrifying has come to us in the person of Jesus, who tells stories around a campfire and is criticized for eating and drinking with anyone who will invite him into their home. Tax collectors and prostitutes, fishermen and Gentiles, even you and me. We don't have anything in common, not really, except for a mutual friend who invites us to the same dinner and who lays down his life because that's what a friend does. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. response to the grace of God, the invitation into relationship and friendship. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Please be seated. Because of Jesus Christ, the God who was once far off, whose name was unspeakable, has invited us to a meal to share as friends. Jesus says, "Come all you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled." The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. Blessed are you, God, faithful and strong. All your works, the height and depth, echo the silent music of your praise. In the beginning, your word summoned light. Night withdrew and creation dawned. Then, as if ages had passed unseen, waters gathered on the face of the earth and life appeared. When at the last days had ripened and the earth was grown full in abundance, you created in your image man and woman, the stewards of all creation. You gave us breath and speech, and all the living might find a voice to sing your praise and to celebrate the creation you made and called good. All holy God, how wonderful is the work of your hands. Because sin rose up to leave a fault line even in the earth, you stepped forward to enter into a covenant of peace that can renew the whole creation. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, as a father joyfully welcomes his own, you embraced a people as yours, filling them with a longing for peace that will last, a justice that will never fail. Through countless generations, your people hungered for the bread of freedom. From them you raised up Jesus, your Son, the living bread, in whom ancient hungers are satisfied. He healed the sick, though he himself would suffer. He offered his life to sinners, though death would hunt him down. But with a love stronger than death, he opened wide his arms and surrendered his spirit. Eternal God, let your Holy Spirit move in power over us and over these earthly gifts of bread and wine, that we may have communion in the body and blood of Christ, and that in him we may become one. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you." For so often, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. As one friend invites another to share a meal, Jesus says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." We invite you to come forward and receive. have all been served. Let us pray. Holy God, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the friendship we share in the Holy Spirit, we give you thanks. We thank you for this holy meal, for the gifts of creation which come and meet us at this table, and for the Spirit which leads and follows us into the world, uniting us in Christ's love and his ministry of peace and justice. We pray that, fed by this meal, we would have the courage to go out into the world to proclaim the joy of the gospel and to be ones who carry the image of Christ. We pray in his name, in the way he teaches all his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remember that the God who calls you into the world is beside you and has named you friend. So go in trust, go in peace, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.